Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome again to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hansen. We just thank you for inviting us into your homes tonight. We are broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah, and this is a telephone call-in show. We would appreciate your telephone calls. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. But if you would rather email us your questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you by email. And our address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com. Our show is on delayed broadcast in the Boise, Idaho area. It's shown on Sunday afternoons from 4 until 5 p.m. on KCLP Channel 18 in the Boise-Nampa area. And, of course, live streaming video. Viewers can watch our show around the globe. Just go to our website, whatloveisthis.tv. And all of our previous shows can also be watched from our website, whatloveisthis.tv. And check out our website for information to how we help polygamists. Our website for that is shieldandrefuge.org. If you're in a polygamy group and you need help, or you want to have questions answered, or if you want to escape, we'll help you. We'll answer your questions. Just call our toll-free hotline. The number is 877-425-9993. We do offer you hope. We do offer you a support system and non-judgmental help. We also have a support group. We meet once a month to discuss our issues, and we're sure you'd love it if you'd want to come and join us. Just give it a try. We meet. Our next meeting is on April 25th. That's Monday afternoon at 6:30. If you'd like to come, give us a call. We'll give you the details. Grab a friend. If you have or they have any background in polygamy at all, or just an interest in what this is all about, come on down. We'd love to have you come to our meeting. And I'd also like to remind those who are in Utah County that there is an ex-Mormon support group, and they're going to be meeting next Tuesday, April 19th at 6 p.m., and they're going to discuss, is the universe created or organized? If you're interested in joining that support group in Utah County, you can call 801-374-8489, or you can email way61@hotmail.com. And I would just like to mention our disclaimer tonight that those of you who get a little upset because you think we're targeting Mormonism on this show, we need you to remember that all we do is target the doctrine that was introduced by the mutual prophet of both fundamentalists and Mormonism, and that, of course, is Joseph Smith. Tonight, we are going to try something new. For a very long time, we have been wanting to interview one of the ladies who took part in the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy. But she lives up in another area outside of the state of Utah, and she's unable to travel here on a personal appearance. So tonight, she will be our guest, but we're going to do this by telephone, just as if she were sitting right here. As usual, halfway through the show, we will open up the telephone line so that our viewers can call in and ask her questions or make comments about her story. And again, we must say that this will be one time for sure that you need to stay on topic when you call in. But before we introduce our guest, we want to show you some of her story as it is seen on the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy.
It was doctrinally driven that if any man was to reach godhood, he had to practice polygamy. Both mainline Mormons and fundamentalist Mormons believe in the exact same doctrine, that one day a faithful man is going to become a god. As he becomes a god, then he is going to create his own new world. So this is where polygamy solves the situation. If a man slash god has 1,000 wives, he could certainly populate his new world faster. back in the mainline Mormon church, I was teaching the gospel doctrine class that one day they would definitely have to live polygamy. And the wife of one of the members of the bishopric came over and sat on my couch and shed bitter tears over the fact that she knew she could not share her husband with anybody else. She was so madly in love with her husband. And, I mean, she suffered over this. When I was in the Mormon church, I knew my doctrine backwards and forwards, and I just felt I needed more. And my driving urge was that I wanted to become closer to God. I ended up deciding to join this small fundamentalist group in Montana pretty soon. I mean, I was miserable, but there was no way I was going to leave because I felt like I had covenanted with God to go into this group. And I asked if I could drive in my car up to Flathead Lake, and they thought I wanted to go and pray and thank the Lord, you know, for the wonderful opportunity I've had of joining this group, and I just needed to get away. Way out in the middle of nowhere was this little Christian church, so I slipped inside that only because I was bored and didn't have anything else to do that Sunday. I began to hear for the first time about what the biblical grace meant. I learned that I was a sinner and began to understand more what Jesus actually did for me on the cross. So I was able to attend for about 4 Sundays, and I was followed. And they found out back on the farm and I was confronted when I came back. Have you been going to that little church? All this rage broke loose. Didn't I know I was committing spiritual adultery and I was worshiping at the altar of Baal by going into this Christian church? So I was ordered to hand over the keys to my car, which I dutifully did. On the back of the property was a large building. It was finished on the outside, but unfinished on the inside, except for one small 8x10 room. And that's where I was put until I could repent of my sin. They wanted me to come into the meeting and tell this horrible sin I did by going to the Christian church and to denounce the Christian Jesus. And I wouldn't do that. I was locked in a small 8x10 room. I was in that room for about 9 months. My health deteriorated terribly. When I was in that room, every day I prayed, and I never prayed for the Lord to get me out of there because I don't want to be looked upon by God as a covenant breaker. So come what may, I would not try to escape. And one day I was praying, I was kneeling by the bed, and I usually said my prayers aloud. And right in the middle of a sentence, I was totally interrupted with these words, "I shall deliver you." And I remember sitting back on my knees and I thought, wow, that had to have been God. And then the light dawned, aha, if he's going to deliver me, that must mean he approves of my leaving. And fortunately, the front door was unlocked and I knew where they kept the keys to my car on a nail in the back porch of the main farmhouse. So I got in my car, and out of the side view mirror, I saw the leader start to walk for the car. And oh boy, I just rammed that accelerator, slid the car around, rammed the passenger side of the car into a big pile of redwood ties that were piled there. But I took off down that driveway, and I was out of there. I could rest in what Jesus did for me, because how on earth could I earn my salvation since I finally understood the sin nature.
In regards to the saying that he would deliver you, was he faithful to that promise?
Oh my goodness, yes. My goodness, yes. If God says he's going to deliver you, he'll deliver you from everything. He's done a pretty good job, I'd say.
Well, that was Janice Hutchinson on the DVD telling her story and her experiences in fundamentalism as taught by the early Mormon Church. Janice was an active Mormon for 34 years and is recognized now as an expert in cult recovery. Janice has counseled many former members, and presently she serves as a mentor for the Institute of Religious Research in their Mormon mentoring program. She's written two books. One of them is called The Mormon Missionaries, an inside look at their real message and methods, and it's published by Kriegel Publications. One reviewer of this book said, quote, "The 50 pages of footnotes are a researcher's dream," end quote. Now, this book is out of print, but is available on Amazon.com. And her other book is entitled Out of the Cults and Into the Church, also by Kriegel Publications. And this book is based upon her own experience of leaving Mormonism. This book tells of helps former members understand why they're struggling with problems and offers suggestions to them and to pastors and others who are seeking to understand and to help them. And this also applies to Mormon fundamentalists as well. Her website is www.janicehutchinson.com. It's a good website. It's filled with some very good information, and she's written on various subjects and various articles on the Christian faith versus Mormon doctrine. And so I would like to introduce tonight by telephone, and I want to thank her for being our guest on the show tonight. Janice, are you there? Can you hear me?
Yes, I'm here, and I'm happy to be with you.
And thank you so much for agreeing to do this by phone, and we do appreciate the time that you're giving to do this. We just finished showing the clips of your story in Lifting the Veil of Polygamy. So let's talk about some of your experiences and what you learned as a result of investigating Mormonism and Mormon fundamentalism. The first question I'd like to ask you is, how long were you in the LDS Church before you entered fundamentalism?
Well, I was actually in for 35 years, and actually I was raised a Methodist, but my mother had me join when I was 14 because of their the LDS youth program, but I thoroughly converted, was very active in the genealogical program and in teaching the gospel doctrine class. I met a returned missionary, married him in the temple, and sent a daughter on a full-time mission. Of course, all my children now are Christians. They have come out.
Well, that's got to be heartening for you to know that with your children.
Yes.
You know, last week, and you watched our show online from last week's show, there was a caller who called in last week who said there are many members of the LDS Church that practice polygamy. You know something about that. What can you tell us about mainstream Mormons who secretly practice polygamy?
Well, I do know of some instances. I don't know how widespread it is, but I know when I was in a later in a Southern Utah group, my mother and I were friends with a married couple, a husband and his number one wife. He held a high position in his local ward, but secretly belonged to the fundamentalist group and did have other wives. So I knew of that instance. And also, my husband had an aunt and uncle who were members of the church, and the family knew the husband had a plural wife. And whenever he said he had to go away on a business trip, they knew he was visiting his other wife. And the family pretty much looked the other way, but they didn't respect him because they felt sorry for his wife, who was so devastated. And then when I was first investigating fundamentalism in Salt Lake City, the man who was tutoring me, so to speak, said for me to try and keep my membership in the church, even though I was coming to fundamentalist meetings, and told me that he always advised others to do the same thing, unless, of course, they were going to live permanently in one of the communities. And he said that the reason he told people this is that it was important that one's literal church membership record that Mormons believe is literally recorded in heaven by the angels be intact if possible for when we pass over to the other side. So I know of those instances, and if that's so, there's probably others, you know, that are in the church that are living it that I don't know about.
Well, I've heard of that as well. Actually, I heard or read somewhere an article that said that about 2% of active Mormons practice polygamy, and I don't have a clue how anyone could come up with an accurate percentage, but I've also discovered the same thing in some instances. Well, Janice, what led you into fundamentalism, and how long were you in it?
Well, what led me into it was not a desire to live polygamy, although contrary to others, I thought it was an absolutely beautiful concept. But I entered with the main purpose of wanting to live a united order. In the mainline church, I reached a stagnant level, and I just desperately wanted to grow closer to God. And since the church stressed that we had to strive for perfection, I felt that perfection was the only way I could achieve this, and thought it could be accomplished by living a united order. Because I figured that if I had any selfishness in me that I was unaware of, sharing 100% of everything I had would purge it out. I'd become more perfect, and thus I'd draw closer to God. So this led me to join an independent group in Montana, and that was the group that caught me sneaking away to a Christian church that held me prisoner. And I was there probably a total of 1 year. Although after that, I was went with my mother to a Southern Utah group. So I would say I'd had occasion to be with fundamentalists for maybe about 2 years total.
And did you go back to the LDS Church after you left? This is kind of an off question, but I'm just curious.
Yeah, when I left the Montana group, I still had my home up in Northern California, so I went back up there, and I tried to go into the ward. They immediately wanted, even after I'd been gone a year, they immediately wanted me to start teaching the gospel doctrine class again, and I thought, well, maybe I could do that, but I about 2 months of that, and I knew I didn't feel true to myself. I couldn't teach it. And so I did ask, I made an appointment with the bishop and asked for my excommunication. And he sat there with tears in his eyes. He just, he was so devastated over that. And so I said, well, just do me the favor. I said, when you announce my excommunication to the ward members, please tell them that it's because of beliefs contrary to the church. I don't want them to think you caught me in a motel or something with somebody. So he indeed did do that, and I did not go to my court trial. And I understood later from others that he had a lot of counseling to do because for the gospel doctrine.
Hello?
Everybody was really devastated.
Mm-hmm. Since you initially had such a rosy picture of polygamy, when you joined the fundamentalist group, did that rosy picture change?
Very definitely. From what I witnessed, no one is happy in it. But my disconnect was not the polygamous principle itself, but the basic rights of one's personhood that were violated. God made man in his own image, meaning he gave man that which he himself has, a mind, intellect, creativeness, ability to communicate, reflect, reason, exercise free will. And in my situation, others as well, I found myself soon becoming a non-person with no identity, no exercise of free will. I had to give blind robot obedience to the leader and never want anything for myself. For example, for years I had oil painted, but I was told, a man who paints is justified, but for a woman it's an ego trip. And plus, there was no freedom to come and go. And after I was placed in that room, staring at four walls 24 hours a day, my thinking became so sluggish that it was like my brain stopped working. I lost all initiative to think or reason, and I slipped in and out of deep depression, sometimes so deep that I was on the verge of suicide. God doesn't want this for someone. I mean, I grew so skinny. My health grew worse with crippling neck and back pains. I had developed a completely paralyzed colon, which was diagnosed later by a doctor after I escaped, and he said I would need a colostomy, but I didn't have to have that because of a miracle that had happened at a Christian meeting, and I was totally healed. And, of course, after I escaped, I had a severe hemorrhage and then had to have surgery. And, again, that's not the kind of life that God intends for his children. So, yes, my rosy picture did change.
It wasn't a rosy picture at all. And, you know, you say that a couple of times, that God doesn't want his kids to live this way. And that's what we try to bring out on this show, that God's love never could condone or even come up with the idea of polygamy. It's too harsh and too hard on the women and children and on many of the men.
Right. Now,
when you were locked up in the room, or even before you were locked up in the room, could you have escaped or left the group if you'd wanted to?
Yes, and I had my car. I could have gone, and since the leader was elderly, he wouldn't have had the physical strength to stop me. But what changed my mind was mind control, but mostly my own personal commitment. As far as the mind control goes, the leader always brainwashed us over and over with this. God doesn't like a covenant breaker. God doesn't like a covenant breaker. And even though I thought the leader was wrong in what he did to me personally, I felt that I had covenanted with God to go into the order and share everything I had, and I didn't want God to think I was a covenant breaker. So come what may, I determined I wouldn't leave even if I died.
Interesting. A lot of people who are in polygamy groups, Janice, have that same idea. They've made covenants and they're afraid to leave for that very reason. Especially,
but I think the very fact that when I was in prayer, like it was on the clip, that God intervened and told me he would deliver me, that means that he doesn't expect you to stay in that.
That's right. And besides that, when you do marry into a polygamous marriage and enter into those covenants, they're not covenants from God.
God
has not required those covenants, and he doesn't find them valid anyway. So our viewers, polygamous viewers, should be aware of that. Well, what changed your mind about deciding that you could get out safely and with God's blessing? Was that when he said he'd deliver you?
Oh, yes. That was the only thing that changed my mind. And then I began to make plans, and that's a little bit lengthy, so I won't go into that. But I tell you, even when I got away in my car, and for the 9 months that I was in that room, they had been using my car, thank goodness, which kept the battery up,
yeah.
Or I couldn't have made it. But my health was so bad, and I was in so much pain. How I ever drove from there all the way back up to Northern California, I will never know, except God just helped me. But I cried most of the way. I cried because my body was in so much pain, and I felt so sick, and I cried because my dream of finding a community where everybody could live and love and share in Christ had been a delusion. And but God got me home, and it ended well.
When he said he'd deliver you, he meant it, right? Even through
tough
part. Was the polygamous community that you became part of a very large community?
No. The Montana group was what we call an independent, and consisted of only one, although very large, family on a farm.
Were there any children, and was there any child abuse?
There were 12 children, but of course they all belonged to the leader. 10 lived on the farm, excuse me. 2 were disowned and were living elsewhere because the father had judged them guilty of sin. And there was no child abuse that I was aware of, because naturally the children were the leaders, and so they were treated very favorably, unless they were found guilty of some sin.
Mm-hmm.
But the only abuse I would say was that the leader's wife, she so worshipped, literally, her husband, who was going to one day become her God, that she literally sat at his feet on the floor, and as a result, there were times when she didn't feed her children, and all the little children would come running to me, "Oh, Janice, we're so hungry." So I'd go in the kitchen and fix them something, and then I was later reprimanded by the leader because, quote, I was treading in another woman's domain. So
did you see a lot of favoritism then?
Naturally.
Yeah, naturally. That's true. how true that is. Although people often will deny favoritism takes place, it certainly does. It can't help it. Were women generally prevented from leaving the group? I know it was a small group, but there were women. And if yes, if they were prevented, how were they stopped from leaving? Were they stopped as viciously as you were?
There was no, like I say, the leader was an elderly man, so I suppose if anybody had wanted to leave, he couldn't have physically stopped them. But there was a plural wife who had left before I arrived, and I heard more detail on her later from other fundamentalists after I left and from her brother. And I learned that her life was like mine, forbidden to go anywhere, strict control of her life, subject to the horrible temper and wrath of the first wife, who always accused her of things she wasn't guilty of. Now, to my knowledge, they didn't hold her prisoner, but her brother said that the leader decided to terminate the marriage and left her stranded in Salt Lake City with no money or place to go. And at that point, she called Ruin Allred, who came and got her and introduced her to John Bryant, whom she eventually married, and then she died at a young age of cancer. But so like myself, she suffered from, you know, the verbal abuse, manipulation, and the intimidation of the leader's priesthood authority, and the worst, being shunned by everyone on the farm if the leader ordered that. And so, to my knowledge, I was the only one literally held prisoner that I know of. As far as any other women that had ever been there and whether they were prevented from leaving and what the situation was, I have no idea.
Well, we're certainly grateful you got away, and it sounds like that other wife actually jumped from the frying pan into the fire, which is terribly sad.
Yeah.
Right now, I want to take a minute to mention to our viewers that we will open up the telephone lines right now if you want to start calling in. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20. 801-973-8820. You can start calling in, and be sure and have your question ready, and be sure and keep on topic. Ask our guest, Janice Hutchinson, questions or comments about the experiences she's sharing with us, and we will continue with the interview as we wait for the calls to come in. So Janice, what do you think? You know, it's all over in the news with the Canadian case and other things that are going on in the polygamous community. What do you think will happen if polygamy is legalized?
Well, I've had two thoughts on that. In fact, I've thought about this for the last year or so. First, I suspect that even non-Mormons who have seen the pseudo-positive presentation by polygamous families on TV may try it. And it wouldn't surprise me if husbands who are having affairs will try to suggest it to their wives so that they could legitimately continue with their affairs. But the biggest problem that I see if it's legalized will be that of the LDS Church. If polygamy becomes legal, how will they respond? Can they still excommunicate mainline members who enter into it if there's no longer a law forbidding it? And will they admit fundamentalists back in who have been excommunicated? And will the church be pressured or perhaps even elated into bringing forth a new revelation saying it's now okay? So I think it can really open a can of worms.
We get a lot of calls from time to time and emails. What do we think the LDS Church would do if it was legalized? And, you know, I can only say ask them, because I don't have a clue. We can only...
Yeah, I doubt if they'll comment on that.
I do, too. There may come a time when they will have to comment on it, though.
Yeah.
Pro-polygamists say that the government should not interfere with the religious beliefs of consenting adults, and they say polygamy practice falls into that category. What's your opinion on this?
Well, I feel that the government, since it's not a theocracy, actually has no place in dictating the religious beliefs and activities of individuals. That is, with the exception of when lives are in danger. For example, the Jehovah Witnesses believe, you know, against blood transfusion and allowing the children to die. And then in Mormon fundamentalism, the abuse of plural wives and children and sex with minors. And if this kind of abuse is taking place, or if lives are in jeopardy or in danger, then I feel that this comes under the heading of domestic violence and the law is within its rights to arrest those who do so. And all this kind of form of abuse that applied to all citizens, whether under the heading of religious activity or otherwise.
And that's kind of the stand that they're taking even now with our Attorney General in Utah. They're not going to go after polygamists per se because of polygamy, but they say that they will go after the abuse it's taking on. But my problem and my concern is that children raised in a polygamy group are groomed from the cradle not to discuss what's going on inside the group and inside the home, so they're not going to talk when there's abuse.
I know.
In a normal society, they don't. It's hard for them to talk, but in polygamy, it's even more difficult.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. It's going to be interesting to see what develops with that. You said that you went to visit the Christian church, and when they found out that's what you were doing, they referred to it as the Church of Satan. What did you feel like? How did that make you feel when they referred to that as the Church of Satan?
Well, of course, first of all, I knew that attending that little church, I had to keep it a secret. I knew it wouldn't be approved of, but when they discovered it, I was absolutely shocked because I knew we already believed in Jesus. And so I remember I asked the leader, well, don't we believe in Jesus too? And he says, yes, but you found him in that church instead of through me. I'm your spiritual head. So I believe the only reason the leader called it satanic was because it undermined his priesthood authority in front of the others, and his ego was squashed, believing he was the only one who could teach God's truth. But even though he called it that, and accused me of spiritual adultery and all of that, I knew there was nothing satanic about that church. I mean, it was there that I first learned about grace. And the interesting thing is that I don't remember anything the pastor said, but the song leader, when he got up, and I had to have been obvious in my very different dress and my long hair, you know, sitting in church there, but before he would say, we're now going to sing hymn so-and-so, he would read the whole first verse and every line of the hymn, and he would explain it. And, you know, song leaders don't do it like he did. But he explained everything. That's how I learned about grace, was through his explanation of every line of every hymn we sang. I learned that works wouldn't get me to heaven, and that about blew my mind. And so it was through that song leader, and it was such a beautiful spirit, so contrary to what was back on the farm, that there is no way that the leader or anybody could have convinced me that church was of Satan.
You know, it's amazing. I work with people that leave either the LDS church or polygamy groups, and how the mainline members, whether it's the group or the church, LDS church, how they can look at Christianity as being so evil. I just don't quite get it, because we just believe in the Bible, we believe in Jesus, we believe in grace. And I don't know about you, but I didn't even learn about grace when I was growing up. All I knew about grace was it was the name of a girl. That's all I knew. I didn't have a clue about God's
grace.
Oh, that's
right. I never, ever understood that word until I got into that little Christian church. But back when I was in the mainline church, I don't know that, at least where I was living in the ward, that they considered the Christian church satanic. I never heard anybody call it that. But they did say that Christianity was on a kindergarten level compared to the level that Mormons were on, because we had so many higher truths, etc.
Yeah, I haven't heard anybody particularly say that it was satanic. I think Heber C. Kimball said it was hatched in hell, and that's pretty close. But recently, I've heard of people who have left where their families will say, well, the devil's in, you know, so-and-so, because they left for Christianity.
Oh, yeah. I knew, too, that after I requested my excommunication, that I was now considered in the devil's territory.
Yeah.
And, I mean, right after my excommunication, before I sold my house and moved away, I could be walking down the street in town, and I remember that the ward clerk, he was in a small town, he was coming down the sidewalk in the opposite direction, and when he saw that he would have to run into me, he whirled around on his heel and crossed the street and went to the other side so he didn't have to say anything to me.
That's something, isn't it? Well, Janice, we've got a couple of calls here, so why don't we take them and then continue on with our conversation. Our first call is from George in Kaysville. Hello, George.
Yes, Doris.
Yes.
You're
on the air.
I have a couple of questions for you and your host. I'm not a Mormon, and I'm not, polygamous either. But I work for the man in Salt Lake City. He's the owner of the company for the last 24 years. And he is polygamous. And he has three wives. And they live pretty free. They work for the company. His sons work for the company. They are all, heads of the company. And they live in their own apartments. He takes them each in separate times, on trips, on business trips. And everybody openly knew that they are, his wives. And there was nothing, secret. And also I dealt with the people in South Salt Lake who are also, business people who live like that. And that for me is, much different than what you are talking, your host. And I would just, put my phone down and you can answer those questions, okay?
Well, George, I don't think I got a question. What is your question?
Well, my question is the way you explained that all polygamists live in a isolated, community that they are under constant, control. But I worked for this man for 24 years. And his wives, he has three wives. He has 25 children, and they all work for the company. They are free to say that they are his wives, and they go around freely. They are not under any stress,
Okay, thanks, George. We'll address your comment. Thank you. Well, I don't believe that we said that Janice or I said that all polygamists live in a community. Janice, do you want to have a comment with that?
Yeah, I was thinking that is true. There are isolated communities, and then there are people that are little groups that I guess are a little, you might say, more up to date. And of course, husbands with many wives. Some of the groups I know, there's one group that I know of. I know a man who joined. I can't remember the name of the group now. But anyway, they necessarily had their wives all working out in the regular world because the husband didn't support them all. And so I think that there probably are some polygamous families that are freer than those that you're getting this picture of that are in the isolated communities.
And that's true. There are more freedom. There is more freedom in some groups than others. George is talking about people here in Salt Lake, business people. I know the group I came from, the Kingston group, has a lot of businesses. And I know that the AUB, their people have a lot of businesses as well. And they are free to a certain extent, but whether or not they're free, whether or not they seem happy, whether or not the children seem happy, our point, Janice's point and mine and the show focus is they say and they believe that polygamy will draw them closer to God and is the ticket to their salvation, and that is a lie. And we want to bring the truth of Jesus Christ as being the only way that anyone ever pleases God. Polygamy's got nothing to do with it. Whether they're free in their group or not isn't really the point. I mean, it's a sub-point. Okay.
Right.
We have Jay calling from St. George on line 3, but line 3 is not lit up. So I guess Jay from St. George isn't there. Okay, we've got other calls that's coming in, but they haven't been cleared yet, Janice. So let's go on to the next question. I'd like you to make a statement of advice to leave with our viewers tonight.
Oh, okay, so we're getting near the end then, right?
Well, there's still more questions to come, but you know, we would like to be able to, what would you say to our listeners tonight?
Well, I would say that the only way that you can know that polygamy is not required for celestial glory is through prayerful education, and this is the key. And by education, I mean researching and studying the Bible to find the answers to these three major questions, and the answers of which you must only derive from the Bible. And the three questions are, did Jesus believe in polygamy? Second question, did leaders require polygamy for men who were appointed to leadership positions in the New Testament church? And what did Jesus actually require for salvation? And using the word salvation also includes the words exaltation and eternal life, because those three words, salvation, exaltation, and eternal life, are used interchangeably by Jesus and the New Testament apostles. And so they mean the same thing. Now, I don't know how much time we've got. I can answer those questions.
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. The first question, did Jesus believe in polygamy? No, he didn't even believe in marriage in heaven. In Mark 12, verses 18 through 25, the Sadducees posed this question to Jesus. They said, if a wife had a husband who died and she remarried six more times, and each of them also died, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? And Jesus said to them, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, for when they arise from among the dead, men do not marry, nor are women given in marriage. And I like Luke 20:35. It says, those who are considered worthy to gain that other world in the future and to attain to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, today's fundamentalists say that what Jesus really meant was that the one person had to be married in the temple on earth, you know, before they die, right. Otherwise then they wouldn't be married in heaven. But that's really twisting Jesus' words.
That's right.
And on the second question, did the leaders in the New Testament require polygamy for men who were appointed to leadership? In 1 Timothy 3:12 it says, let deacons be the husband of but one wife. And the last question, what did Jesus require for salvation? Now, there's many scriptures on that, but I like Romans 10:10. Says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not Joseph Smith or your polygamous husband, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Now, I might say, does that sound too simple? Yes, it does sound simple. But the point is that there's nothing complicated about the gospel. And Jesus told his disciples and the people, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Meaning, nobody comes to the Father through Joseph Smith's plural marriage, by being submissive to abusive leaders, by having one's free agency taken from them, or keeping rules and regulations that aren't in the Bible. You come to the Father to dwell with him in eternal life only through Jesus and learning what the Bible has to say. And there's only one salvation, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not faith in plural marriage, Joseph Smith or your leader, and understanding what Christ really did on the cross for you.
Yes.
And Jesus' salvation is a package deal that contains four things.
Okay,
forgiveness.
Janice, we do have a couple of calls right here waiting. Why don't we pick up on them, and then you can finish with what you're saying.
Sure.
I'd like to make one remark. What you said is awesome, the things you've said here, that Jesus alone is our mediator. You mentioned that our Joseph Smith, our polygamist husband, isn't our Lord. Jesus alone is our mediator between us and God. We don't need anybody else, and God won't accept anyone else. Okay, we have line one. Judy is calling. Hello, Judy.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Do you have a question for Janice?
Hi.
You're on the air, Judy. Do you have a question for Janice?
I do. I have a question for her.
Okay.
I'm an ex-Mormon. Yes.
Okay. What do you have to say, Judy?
I was just wondering how Janice, you know, if she was a member of... Hello?
Hello, Judy. Would you please give us your question? Judy?
Hello?
Judy, do you hear me?
Yes, I'm having a bad contact. Anyway.
Do you need to turn down...
Hello?
Do you need to turn down the... Judy? Hello, Jed? Is this Misty?
Hello?
Hello, is this Misty?
It is.
Okay. We got connection. Misty, you're on the air. Do you have a question for Janice?
I do.
Okay, would you go ahead? You're on the air.
I was just wondering what your opinion was on lesbian polygamy.
That's...
Did I understand lesbian polygamy?
Yeah, that's what it sounded like.
I am against that in any form, but I do know that in the Southern Utah group that I later went into, that there was this taking place, and there was also between the men, and there was some kind of a doctrine pertaining to it, but I've sort of forgotten what it is, but we knew that was going on. But it is not right. It's just not so.
All kinds of twisting, isn't there, that take place in this kind of stuff. Okay, I hope that answers your question. Misty?
Yeah, that's fine.
Thank you. Okay, we have Jed in Idaho calling. Hello, Jed.
Hello.
Is this Jed? Jed?
Hi.
Is this Jed?
We're having a really hard time connecting here.
Okay, I show on line 3 that Jed from Idaho is calling. Is this Jed?
No, this is Judy that tried to call in before.
Okay, Judy, you need to turn down the sound on your television and then ask your question very quickly.
Okay. My question is, why did the guest leave the Mormon Church, go to a fundamentalist group, then go back to a Mormon church and join another church when she was answered in her own prayer by God saying that she would be delivered, but then sort of automatically delivered herself to another religion to lead her to somewhere else? And I feel like the answer that she received from God was to go ahead and move forth with their life. But why bounce from religion to religion where people are trying to tell you all these things of how you should believe when God directly answered your question and told you he would save you?
Okay.
The Bible can be interpreted in so many different ways.
Okay, let's ask Janice that question. Thank you.
Okay.
Janice, were you able to hear
Yes, I'm pretty sure I got that. When I had that answer to the prayer, you know, I shall deliver you, at the moment I thought, well, God was just talking about, you know, fundamentalism, you know, he's going to get me out of there. The fact that I went for a couple months back into the Mormon Church was simply because when I went back to Northern California and the bishop found out I was back in my home, he came over and he sort of pressured me, you know, to come back into the church and teach the gospel doctrine class. And so I thought, well, I was against fundamentalism, but I could go back because there's a difference in many of the doctrines of fundamentalism and what the Mormon Church teaches. So that's why I sort of did that for a couple of months. And then the other group in Southern Utah, after I sold my home, I went down to St. George to live with my mother, and she belonged to this Southern Utah group. I went to the meetings with her and sort of stayed on the edge, so to speak, and was sort of more of an observer, I would say. And so coming into Christianity it's a process of beginning to see by observing what's going on in the groups, the doctrines that can't be right, and then very gradually coming in contact with resources that tell you what is right, and that turns you more towards the Bible and more towards Jesus. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. Mm-hmm. And so that's why it sort of took me a long time.
And it is a journey. It's a journey. Some people will take years to make the journey before they find the truth in Jesus Christ and in the Bible. So I hope that answers your question.
Sort of.
Okay, thank you. Okay, we have Jed. Whoop, we have Jed now again in Idaho. Hello, Jed.
Hi.
Yes.
How are you?
Good. You're on the air.
Okay. You was wondering about where they get this Christian Satanism. And if you go to 1 Nephi, chapter 13, verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass that I beheld the great and abominable church, and I saw the devil, that he was the foundation of it." Now, if you turn and you go to another one of their scriptures, which is Jacob 2:24, it says, "Behold, David and Solomon truly had many wives and concubines."
Mm-hmm.
"Which thing was abominable before me, saith the Lord." So, you know, they just bounce into polygamy and defeat their own scriptures, you know, and then, you know, call, you know, the true church of God an abominable church.
Well,
I just thought I'd let you know.
That's a good point, and I appreciate your call. And what amazes me, and again, maybe Janice can answer as well, why would they call Christianity the Church of Satan, and they want to be Christians? You know, they can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. Janice, do you have something you want to say?
Well, the thing is, you know, there was a falling out, you know, with the Catholic Church, and then we got, you know, Protestants and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but when he was in his first vision, supposed to be speaking to the Lord said, "Don't join any of the churches."
And then he did.
They're all an
Methodist.
Abomination to him.
Yeah.
So,
well, we certainly appreciate your comments, and we'll take the next call now. Thank
okay,
you.
Okay, have a good night.
Uh-huh, and thanks for your call. We appreciate it. Okay, we have Greg calling from Las Vegas. Hello, Greg.
Hi.
Is this Greg? Hello, is this Greg?
Yes.
Okay, you're on the air. Do you have a question really quickly for Janice?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
What's your question?
I just want to ask, I know a lot of polygamists where I live.
Greg, what's your question?
And I just want to know if what I'm saying, if I'm offending them or not.
Greg, what is your question? Well, Janice, I don't think we're... he didn't want to ask his question. Are you still there, Janice?
Yeah, I'm still here. I was trying to figure out what he was asking, but I couldn't.
I couldn't either. He was off and on. Anyway, we're getting just a couple of minutes left before we need to go. So let me ask you one last question, Janice. I hear women in polygamy say something like this: "If I knew beyond a doubt that I didn't have to do this to achieve celestial glory, I'd leave tomorrow." Now, you and I and many other people know that God doesn't require polygamy and never has. What is your advice to a woman who says this?
Well, I would say, again, like I said before, that the only way they're going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that polygamy is not going to get them to heaven is by studying the Bible and also being willing to go to Christian ministries that have resources that have answers to those questions. And I know that the LDS Church and everything say don't go to the Christian ministries, they just don't tell the truth. Well, they do. They back up everything they say, and anybody can check out what they say. But it's an educative process Just because someone tells you polygamy will not get you to heaven, you're not going to believe it overnight. You have to put a little bit of effort into that and study the Bible and see what Jesus said about salvation. And once you, in fact, I would recommend for Mormons or fundamentalists, I would recommend the Book of Romans and the Book of Hebrews. Sometimes the Book of Romans is a little hard to read and understand in the King James Version, but if you get one of the easier translations, then it's more understandable. But I think that, you know, to those in plural marriage, it says in Isaiah 61:3 that God wants to give you beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Mm-hmm. And if you place your trust in God and make the first step to pursue those avenues that will bring you out of bondage, He will be faithful to you. And but you do need support. And this is why I appreciate Doris's ministry so much. They're there for you. So all you have to do is make contact.
Well, thank you, Janice. I do appreciate your being our guest on the telephone show tonight. And thanks our callers for calling in. And I want to end the show tonight with a closing comments on Romans chapter 3, verse 22, where it tells us that our righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You know, there's not a sinner in all the world who isn't invited to come freely to the Lord Jesus Christ for the miracle of new life and for the gift of God's righteousness. This offer is to every language, it's to every country, it's to every tribe, it's to everyone who's invited to come freely to Jesus and find forgiveness. Because one day, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross outside the city. The sun turned dark for 3 mysterious hours. God Himself was nailed to the cross. His voice was silent. He hung there dying for me. He hung there dying for you. He hung there dying for all of us. When I see the cross, I know that God hates sin and that He opened the way for us to come into His presence by personal invitation. The invitation is to everyone who will come His way. But if you think that your way is better, you will die in your sins. And Jesus said, that's bad. God will accept no other way than the way He's already made. And those who will come His way must come by grace alone, through faith alone. The way is not opened by works, but by faith alone. Romans 9:31 and 32 tells us that Israel pursued a law of righteousness, but they failed to attain it because they pursued it by works rather than by faith. They failed because they pursued it by works. And if you pursue it by works, you will fail too. So trust in Jesus alone for your soul. If you could do one single work for salvation, then you're your own Savior, and Jesus died on the cross in vain. Thank you for watching, and good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.